Take our Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. Let's hear the word of God. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that is, of course, Jesus Christ, by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble me, her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again that the scriptures show us the glory and the all-sufficiency of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for us on that cross, that he was buried and then on the third day rose from the dead, and is now living at your right hand, making intercession for us, and will one day come again in glory. We thank you, our God, for the prospect of that great day. And it is all because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we consider him again this morning, our hearts may be drawn out to love him and admire him and worship him. Teach us by your word, by your spirit, that our hearts may be drawn out to him in even greater love than ever before. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. There are many, many ways in which the truthfulness of the scriptures can be demonstrated. One of them is here, in the very passage that we have read. The event that we read about, this anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ by this woman, who is in fact Mary. We'll see about that in a moment. But he says in verse 9, wherever the gospel is preached in the entire world, what she has done will be told as a memorial to her. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ are being fulfilled yet again. He said, this will be recorded effectively in the Gospels. And wherever this Gospel then is preached, when people open up Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, John's Gospel, because those are the three occasions when it is found in the among the four Gospels, this work, this good work that she has done will be told. It is a good work. That is how he describes it in these verses. A good work for me, and the whole world will know about it. Does that not prove the truthfulness and the reliability of the Holy Scriptures? I say, you'll find this lady, Mary, she's not mentioned by name here, possibly because she was still alive at the time. In John's Gospel, she is named quite clearly. John wrote his Gospel later, and she may well have died, and he identified her. She was the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And here is Mary's good work then for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to stress and drive home this morning is this. I want us to consider the high estimate of this one woman, Mary, for Jesus. The high estimate. How did she regard him? What was her disposition towards him? It was as high as it possibly could be. Jesus said here, she has done a good deed. That is a work of great beauty. An act of loving devotion. Out of a sincere motive. Showing sincere measure of love. Demonstrating then what it means ultimately to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was unquestionably Mary. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. That is recorded in the chapter in just before in John's Gospel. John chapter 11 records Lazarus being raised from the dead and then goes on to record this event here. So, what did she actually do? When you look at verse 3, we're told that they were eating in the house of Simon the leper. We don't know who he was in any detail at all. Simon was a very common name. He obviously wasn't a leper at that particular point because he would not have been allowed to do that. Perhaps Jesus had healed him. We don't know. They're in the house of Simon the leper. They're sitting at the table. And that needs to be explained. When we eat a meal, we sit at the table, right? In the time when Jesus lived, you didn't sit on a chair at a table. You reclined in a lying down position. I personally don't fancy eating like that. I've had indigestion, but anyway, that was the way they did it. You laid down on your side, and therefore you were horizontal, virtually. And the table would have been in the middle, and you would eat off there. So he was reclining at the table. And this lady came, this Mary came, and she took an alabaster jar or a flask that contained very costly spikenard. She broke the narrow neck of the alabaster jar. It was one of those shaped like that with a very narrow neck and you could break it. And then she poured it over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was reclining at the table. Now John tells us that she also wiped his feet with her hair, which tells us perhaps that she actually poured it over his whole body. But if he was lying, reclining horizontally, it would not have been difficult for her then to pour some of it over his feet and to wipe his feet with her hair. So there's not a contradiction. Some people like to say, well, there's a contradiction between Mark and Matthew and John. There is no contradiction. Basically, she took this costly spikenard and poured it over the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was this oil? What was this spikenard? It was an extremely expensive perfume. Spikenard is an extract of a plant which is native to the Himalayas in India. It's been used as perfume, it's been used as incense, it's been used as medicine for centuries. And we get some idea from verse 5 of how valuable this was. We're told in verse 5 that when the disciples, and Judas was the main spokesman at this point, John tells us that, but when the disciples protested, they said it might have been sold for 300 denarii and more and given to the poor. Now that doesn't convey a great deal to us. What does 300 denarii mean? Well, you can find in other parts of the scriptures, it's a lot of money because one denarius was basically a day's pay. So you're looking at nearly a whole year. Someone's wage, someone's salary, if you will. So this is something extremely expensive. So you're approaching something like a year's earnings. We're talking about something then today that would be worth thousands of pounds. I did a check. I tried to find out the most expensive perfume that you can possibly buy at this present day and age. And it's a perfume called Imperial Majesty. It comes in a 16-ounce bottle, and it will set you back in the region of £20,000, because the cap on the lid has got diamonds, 6-carat diamonds in it as well. So it's going to cost you a lot of money. Something in the region, as I say, of 20,000 pounds. So we're talking about something that's extremely expensive. And this woman comes and she empties the contents of this bottle in its entirety on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on a festive occasion among the Jews, it was not unusual for someone to anoint a guest with perfume, with oil. So it's not an exceptional deed. What makes it exceptional is the value of this spikenard. And it tells us the high and special esteem that Mary had for the Lord Jesus Christ. The flask that she had was perhaps a family heirloom, an investment, perhaps kept for a rainy day, but it represented her future, it represented her security. And she was prepared to break the top off and pour the whole lot over the head and then the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had no hesitation in doing that. It was a planned act. It was a deliberate act on her part. She was not obeying any commandment. You won't find a commandment anywhere. Show your love for the Lord Jesus Christ by anointing him in this particular way. She wasn't doing that. It was a spontaneous, intentional act of love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. She must at some point have weighed up the cost of that and my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems she had no hesitation in lavishing her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why our Lord calls it a noble deed, a beautiful act. And notice that she did it publicly. She was not ashamed to do this. She did it openly, publicly, when everybody was gathered around the table. You would not be able to mistake what was going on. The air would have been full of this pungent perfume. Everybody would have been aware. What is that smell? What is that wonderful smell? They would be thinking to themselves. And there was this woman wiping the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair. And now it is public, isn't it? The whole world knows about it. Jesus said that. So it is something of great significance then. Now I hope it's not escaped your attention that we read the entire first 11 verses. And I did so deliberately. I could have just read verses 3 to 9 about this account. But the first two verses tell us and give us a stark contrast. Because the chief priests and the scribes at that point, we are a few days, we are a week or so away from the crucifixion. And what are the chief priests and the scribes? What are they doing? Do they regard Christ with the same esteem as Mary? Not for one moment. They are seeking, verse 1, how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. They have a very different estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that what Mark is doing here is showing us the stark contrast of this one woman, Mary, with the chief priests and the scribes who hate him. They want to kill him. They want to destroy him. But then at the end of the section, in verses 10 and 11, we find ourselves introduced to Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of the disciples, one of the inner circle. And he's gone where? To the chief priests. To betray Jesus. And they offer him money. And remember what they offered him? 30 pieces of silver. A pittance. A pittance compared with what Mary was spending, if you may put it that way, in her act of devotion. It's interesting that John tells us it was Judas in particular, John chapter 12 and verse 4, who objected first of all to Mary's extravagance. But then John also tells us that this man Judas not only went on to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was only interested in lining his own pockets. He in fact was a thief. And here he is painting himself up as a philanthropist, one who's going to benefit the poor. The Passover is coming. And at the Passover you made a collection for the poor. And so it appears now here's this man saying, well, that could have been sold for a great deal more and it could have been given to the poor. Deceiver, liar, I'm lining my own pockets. He was a thief. He put his hand into those funds. Here was a hypocrite. But Jesus is not deceived. He knows about Judas. He knows about the chief priests and the scribes. Judas, she never understood the heart of Mary. He never understood the love that Mary had for the Lord Jesus Christ. She held him in the highest possible estimation. Not just because he had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Judas's esteem for Jesus had turned sour. But she knew who Jesus was. She recognized him as the Messiah. She had that deep conviction. She was attached to him as the incarnate Son of God. You remember, she was the one who sat at the feet of Jesus. She was lapping up everything that Jesus was saying and doing. She willingly sat at his feet. I would say then that she is a true sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. She heard the voice of the shepherd. She followed him. She believed on him. She had eternal life. And that was something that Judas just could not fathom. He had been attracted to Jesus, first of all, but then began to turn away. The chief priests and the scribes couldn't get to the bottom of who this Jesus really was. They were very concerned about the people, because the people seemed to think he was someone very special. He was the Messiah, but they turned against him because their popularity was declining. But she stands in stark contrast to the religious leaders of her day, and she stands in stark contrast to one of the inner circle, Judas Iscariot. I say, I believe that Mark deliberately puts this account right in the middle of those two elements of opposition. So here is a woman, one woman, Mary, who has this high estimation and demonstrates her great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, consider the high estimate that Jesus had for what she did to him. A warm, hearty commendation, in contrast to the sharp criticism that Judas and the other disciples seemed to be heaping upon her head. It would be very interesting to have been a fly on the wall at this event. Now, I don't think I'm insulting anybody when I say Jewish people and people in the Middle East tend to be more demonstrative than we English people. And I'm not aware, not everybody here is English, but English people tend to be reserved. You know, when they smile, it's sometimes, you know, with their teeth gritted, and, you know, they don't show usually a great deal of emotion. But I would have imagined when Mary did this, the look of alarm, the gestures of, oh, you know, raising their hands almost in disgust and horror. What is this woman doing? They were indignant. Well, it's very hard to be indignant and not to show it on your face and sometimes by gestures of the body, let alone the words that may come out of your mouth. They were indignant among themselves. Why is all this fragrance? We know what it's worth. We can smell it. This is spikenard. What is this in waste? Scorn, anger, and indignation characterized Judas and it seems some of the disciples at this point. Now recall again where we are in the account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not only the hostility of the chief priests and the scribes, there's not only we're on the verge of Judas betraying, but the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, soon Caiaphas, Annas, Pilate, Herod, the soldiers, even the crowds. Jesus is becoming increasingly isolated. And yet this deed by this one woman, Jesus, draws out his full approval. He protects her and he rebukes those who have sharply criticized her. Verse 6, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For me. You can't see that, he says, but she's done this for me. You see, he took it personally, in the right sense. This was a personal act of love and devotion on the part of Mary for one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, she could have sold it. Yes, the disciples could have sold it. But Jesus goes on to say in his commendation, you always have the poor with you. Verse 7. And whenever you wish, you can do them good. You'll have plenty of opportunity. But me, you do not have always. Now, I don't know what understanding Mary had. I'd be speculating. Did she know in her own mind and heart that Jesus was about to die on the cross? Very difficult to determine that is the case. Do you have some kind of premonition that the end for him in terms of his earthly life was not far away? It's speculation. But she seized the moment. She saw one opportunity to publicly demonstrate her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She did, says Jesus, what she could while she could. She did it for me while I was here and while I am here. And Jesus goes on to commend her and to show his high estimate for what she had done by expressing a deeper significance than perhaps she could ever have understood. I say, did she have an inkling that he was going to die and be buried and then have no chance to anoint his body? We don't know. But Jesus knew. He says in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. I say we are a few days before the Passover, Gethsemane, and the agonies through which he went, the dreadful sleepless night before his crucifixion and his death. Joseph and Nicodemus, after his death, went to Pilate and asked for his body, and they prepared his body for burial. But Mary had already done so in an extravagant act of pure love. And so you see, Jesus looks upon this woman. He reads her mind, he reads her heart, and there's a deep and warm appreciation. Here is a woman who is pouring out her love and affection for me. And in fact, she's preparing my body for burial. Is it any wonder then that Jesus says in verse 9, when the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, Mary's good work for her Lord and Savior will be blazoned across the world. Every nation will know about this woman, her love and devotion to me, worthy of any disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say to the men here, gentlemen, do not think to yourself. Don't imbibe anything of the attitude of this Judas and the disciples, who perhaps were thinking, here is a woman going over the top in her devotion to Christ. That's the sort of thing women do. I would suggest that such a thought is totally wrong and totally out of place. She condemns every disciple in that room and anyone else who minimizes what she did, because what she did has the highest commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ condemns any attitude like that. What he did was effectively to erect a permanent memorial to her that has never been removed. And he is commending her. And he is commending her to men as well as other women. Now, in the light of that, in the light of the high estimation that Mary has for the Lord Jesus, and the light of the high estimate that Jesus has for Mary's good work, there is only one question. What is your estimation of Christ? How valuable, how precious is he to you? Not just you ladies, gentlemen as well, you children, young people. What do you think of Christ? How valuable, how precious, how important is he to you? Why would Jesus ensure that the whole world would know about this one woman, Mary? Because she is a pattern, because she is an example of every true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen there's a world of difference between Judas, the chief priests and the scribes, and Mary. Judas dismissed it as waste, but he didn't understand grace. He didn't understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinful men and women. He did not understand the love that this woman had for Jesus because of his love for her. And we have to ask ourselves, do we rightly estimate the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love him? Would we be willing to do what we could in order to demonstrate that love? Not every woman could have done what Mary did, because they would have had an alabaster flask, a very, very expensive spikenard. But she did what she could. She did what was appropriate to her. And the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our love and our devotion. And he cannot endure that the heart of a professing disciple be divided. You cannot have one heart for sin and then another for the Lord Jesus Christ. You must give your whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have your whole heart or he has none of it. It's not enough for conscience to say, well, I am for Christ, I am for his ways. And then you know the way that you should take. You know what you should do. You know how consistent you ought to be. Not only here in the assembly of the saints of God, but in this world. But if your will then is opposite to what your conscience tells you, and your affections are chiefly on sin and the vanity and the folly of this world, then where is the sincerity of that love? It falls far short. Jesus said in another context, you can't serve God and money. And he says, you cannot love me and love sin and love this world. It's all or nothing. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, if you love him wholeheartedly, then you will hate sin, all sin. And the more you go on loving Christ and hating sin, the more you are likely to remain faithful to Jesus Christ all the days of your life. Some of you are afraid that you will not persevere. You will not hold the course. That you might not make heaven. But what is the way to avoid that fear? To go on increasingly loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter can write. And Peter would have been one of those here on this occasion. To you who believe, he writes, Christ is precious. He's precious to God. He's the chief cornerstone in the building, in the temple that he's building. But to you who believe, he is precious. To others, he's a stumbling block. But if you believe, then he is precious to you. If you continue to admire and to love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him and not follow the ways of sin and of this world, there is no question that if you are a true disciple of Christ, you will persevere to the end, because you will not take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not remove your love and affection then for him and transfer it to somebody or something else. You will remain faithful to Jesus Christ. So what is your estimation of him? Do you love him because of what he has done for you by dying on that cross and atoning for your sin, removing the wrath of God far from you? But there may be someone here this morning, maybe some of the children, maybe some of the young people, as well as those of you who are older. And you say, well, if I'm honest, and you need to be honest with yourself, you need to be honest and say, well, Jesus is not particularly precious to me. There's a parable of a man who sold everything he had in order to have the pearl of great price. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Have you sold everything for him? Are you willing to do that? But why would Christ not be particularly precious to you? It is almost certain that the reason for that is because you have a too high estimate of yourself. And you've not seen yourself as a lost, guilty sinner under the wrath of God. You don't understand your sin and how your sin has alienated you, driven a wedge between you and God, separated you. A sinner cannot just walk into the holy presence of God. Because you walk into the presence of God and there you are in all your filth, in all your sin. And it is an offense to God. It's an abomination to God. You need to come then relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon him alone. Why did Jesus come into this world? To save the righteous? He denied that. He said he's come into the world to save sinners. When Paul made that statement, he said, I'm the biggest one of all. I'm the chief of sinners. But Christ came into the world, sinners to save. You see, when you begin to estimate Jesus Christ and you put a high value upon him, it is because you prize him as your Lord and your Savior above all others. The proud man, the arrogant man, the one who doesn't think very much about his sin will not think very much and prize highly the Lord Jesus Christ, not place much worth and value on him. That was Judas's problem. He turned away from Jesus increasingly and was willing to sell him for a paltry sum. He never saw himself then as a sinner in need of Jesus. And he never understood the love that Jesus had for sinners. Even like him. Mary was a sinner. And she knew it. And she prized the Lord Jesus Christ above all others. So I'm asking you, do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he precious to you? Because he has redeemed you at great price, his own life. Greater love has no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus has laid down his life for sinners, like you, like me. That's what it cost him to redeem you. When you grasp that and realize that you are no longer then under condemnation, that your sins have been forgiven, that you have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, then Jesus takes on a value that is so special, there is nothing that can be compared with anything else in this world. There is an earlier event to this. Luke records it. It's another woman. It's not spikenard, but she comes and she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a sinner. And that is a Jewish term for someone who is never going to be saved, because she was probably a woman with a very bad reputation. She was probably a harlot. And she was in the house of Simon, a Pharisee. And she begins to do what Mary was doing. And Simon, the Pharisee, is thinking to himself, does he know what kind of woman this is? I mean, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he'd stop her immediately. And Jesus stopped because he read that man like a book. He said to him, Simon, let me tell you a story. He said there were two men who were both in debt. Huge debt. He said, the creditor came one day and said, pay up. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. And when the creditor found that there's no way either of these men can pay this, either 500 or 50, I'll wipe the slate clean. Now, said Jesus to Simon, which of those two men would love that creditor more? And of course he said, well, the one who owed 500. Jesus could have said, as we would say, that you've got it in one, Simon. You've understood what I'm saying. This lady, her sins are many, and they are all forgiven, Simon. She loved much because much had been forgiven her. But to whom little is forgiven, the same person loves very little. So you see what Jesus is saying here? It's the same principle. It's the same idea. He's saying to his disciples. He's saying to Judas. If the chief priests and the scribes have an ear to hear, he'll be saying the same thing to them. And because it's in our Bibles, he's saying it to us this morning. He's saying, do you understand what it is to be forgiven much? Do you know what it is to have your sins removed, your sins cancelled, your sins blotted out, all of them, so that God is no longer against you in his wrath? Justly so. But you're no longer liable to punishment for your sin, because Jesus Christ has paid the price in order to atone for your sin and set you free from that great burden of sin. You've been forgiven much. You realize the enormity of your sin. And then you realize the enormity of Christ's love. And realizing the enormity of Christ's love, what can you do but love him in return? Who has done for you what Jesus has done? The best husband in the world who loves his wife cannot do what Jesus does for sinners. The best parent in the world who loves his children, her children, cannot do what Jesus Christ does for sinners. What he did on that cross was unique, was special. And someone who becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding what Jesus has done by his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, understanding that he is the one who has come into this world to deal once and for all with sin and all its consequences before God, and its consequences of death and eternal punishment. There is no Saviour like him. No wonder then that the Apostle Peter says, to you who believe, he is precious. when you read those words, she has done what she could. Verse 8. You have to ask yourself, have I done what I could? My circumstances, my life, my situation. Have I done what I could? You see, Jesus did far more than he could. He laid down his life. And when you see it in stark terms like that, the obligation of us, the constraint on us, the motivation on us to love him, it seems a very small thing, and yet it is everything. Mary then stands as an example to us of love and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. A love and affection is worthy of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this congregation, and indeed, the whole world. But do you love him? Is he the highest and most precious in your estimation? That's the question this passage leaves us with. You must answer that in your own heart and mind and conscience. Amen. Lord, we acknowledge that we have not loved you as we could or loved you as we should. That our estimate of you is not what it ought to be. And yet we've received a rebuke from your word this morning. And we've received an encouragement, an instruction on how we are then to love you. And to love you not only in our consciences, but with our will and with our affections. And to count you as more precious than anything else in this world. What can silver and gold and precious stones, even precious ointment and spikenard, what can that do? How can that compare with the love which you have bestowed upon us and the love then that is due to you and we would bestow upon you? Teach us then to love you more with a sincere heart, and thereby to persevere by faith, loving you until that day when we see you as you are and are like you, and our love then will be perfected. Lord, hasten that day, we pray. We ask for your name's sake. Amen.